Good evening, everyone. It's great to be here again to share God's word with you. And if you have a Bible, could you turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1. Before I start, where's Danny? There's Danny right there. So Danny was at leadership camp, Danny Bell, and he was in our family. So he's kind of like our son. But not really. Dave, his real dad is here. So anyway, those of you that have been to leadership camp or you've heard of it, you know how it works. Anyhow, I hope I don't embarrass you, Danny, but this. But I was thinking as I saw him there, we had these food packs that they had to carry. And they were barrels, and they would weigh like a ton. Like they're just full of food. And it's almost like torture carrying these food barrels. It's like cruel and unusual punishment. But anyway, Danny got one of these food barrels. And I think the strap broke or something, Danny, or he didn't have it on, right? And he's slugging it over this portage and, you know, going in and the portage after portage. And so we're having our meals and Danny's like, okay, we got to eat all the food in the food barrel. Like, we just got to eat all the food. So he's just urging us, eat more, just eat. So finally, we weren't eating enough, so he just started eating everything. He just kept eating and he said, I don't want to carry this stuff anymore. Anyway, it was remarkable. And good job, Danny. You did well with that. But couldn't help. I hope you don't mind me sharing that story. Anyway, he was a good son to have on the canoe trip with us. Mark chapter 1, and we're talking about Jesus as the servant. And this morning we talked about Jesus as the servant in subjection and the idea of the Lord Jesus, the reality, not the idea, but the reality of the Lord Jesus subjecting himself, becoming flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, becoming like us, living among us. This evening, and this almost is going to sound silly maybe in a way, but the servant in service, considering Jesus serving and how he served, and we're just going to touch on that and just really scratch the surface of how the Lord Jesus served. I'm going to read a number of verses in Mark's gospel, and we're going to go, I guess, fairly quickly, but they'll follow in order as they are here. And Mark chapter 1 and verse 32. And as we read these verses, just try to enter into the scene. What is going on in the ministry of the Lord Jesus? What is it like? Imagine being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, as you're watching these things unfold. So think about it as we read these verses together. Mark 1 and verse 32. It says, at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. There's a whole message in itself right there, right? Verse 36, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. Now when they found him, they said to him, listen to what they said, everyone is looking for you. Verse 40, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once, and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. Amazing statements here, right? Think about what it would have been like to be there with Jesus. Mark chapter 3 and verse 7. Mark chapter 3 and verse 7. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude lest they should crush him. I don't know if you've ever noticed that verse before in your Bible. It's mind-boggling to me. They got a boat ready, lest the crowd should crush the Lord Jesus. For he healed many, verse 10, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. Go to chapter 6 and verse 30. Chapter 6 and verse 30. Chapter 6 and verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And then drop down to verse 53, Mark 6, verse 53. Verse 53, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of the Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him and ran through that whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered, into villages, cities, or in the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. Let's pray and commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we marvel as we read these verses for so many reasons, but we immediately, Father, we are thrilled to think that our Savior, our Lord, our King, is one who cares for us and who loves us, whose heart is a heart of compassion, who is moved, Lord, towards, as we read in these verses, the sick and those that were lost. And Father, we thank you that that heart of your Son is your heart, that you are the God who cares, you are the God who loves, you are the God who seeks and saves that which is lost. And Father, each of us here tonight, Lord, many of us here tonight, perhaps most of us, can testify to the day when we came to know you as Savior and Lord. When your Holy Spirit, as our brother reminded us earlier, when your Holy Spirit opened our eyes to see our need of the Lord Jesus. And we were saved. And we thank you, Father, for working in each of our lives. We thank you for this incredible Savior, this incredible servant, the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet who stooped so low, who subjected himself to becoming human and all the limitations of that, all the struggles of that. He experienced what it is to live here, as we considered this morning. And this evening, as we think of the Lord Jesus, very specifically the servant in service, the one who poured out his life in service for you and for the people around him. And dear God, I just pray that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that we would just magnify your Son tonight and exalt him and glorify him. And that in doing that, as we look at the Lord Jesus, that would speak to our hearts and strengthen us in our walk with you, our love for you. And Father, if there's someone here tonight that does not know him, that they would come to know him and believe in him and trust in him. So bless your word. I ask for your strength, your help, and your grace now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm tempted to go back and read all those verses again, but I'm not going to do it because it would take a while. But, you know, when you read these those verses, I'm tempted to read them really fast, because when you read them fast, you almost literally you get out of breath physically when you read them fast. But you almost, when you think about what is going on in those scenes, does it not almost leave you breathless when you think, what would it have been like to be with Jesus and walking with Jesus and these flocks of people following him? Think of some of the things that we read, just some of the phrases. Verse 33 of chapter 1, the whole city was gathered together at the door, the whole city. Verse 37, they said to him, Simon and those that were with him said, everyone is looking for you. Chapter 1, verse 45, Jesus could no longer enter the city because the people would throng him. Chapter 3, verse 9, as I said earlier, they got the small boat ready to get Jesus out of there quickly because the crowd was pressing and they were afraid they were going to crush him because of the press of the people. Chapter 6, verse 31, so busy, many people coming and going, they didn't even have time to eat. And then in verse 56 of chapter 6, we read that the people ran from the whole region. It's like every city, wherever he went, as he performed those miracles, and as he served people, and as he ministered to people, the people were drawn to him, they flocked him, and they pressed him, and they overwhelmed him. I don't know if we really can comprehend the sense of what that is like. I know there are many movies that have been made trying to portray and depict the life of Jesus. I don't know that any of them have captured the sense of this, what I read here in Mark, and I don't know if popularity is the right word to use here, but how people were so drawn to the Lord Jesus, and how we continually see the heart of the Lord Jesus being poured out for these people, serving them and loving them and ministering to them. Think of all the ways that he served just in those verses that we read there. He healed people. He cast out demons. He was dealing with things that these people could not handle, and he could handle it, and he could deal with it. He fed people. He fed multitudes. We know the miracles of the feeding on at least two occasions that Jesus did that. The Word of God records it for us. He taught them, saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and his heart was moved with compassion, and he taught them about the Father and the kingdom of God and brought them to the truth. And we just see his heart to serve. And in so many ways, Jesus served, and he served, and he served, and he served. And as you read those verses and you think about those scenes and what it was like, if I were to say to you, give me one word to describe what that was like, what one word might come to your mind? Busy? Yeah, I think so. I think that would qualify, would it not? If there's so many people coming and going that you can't even eat. And I know some of you have probably been that busy because there's a lot of farmers here, and farmers work hard, and farmers are busy, and sometimes farming is so demanding that you might not have time to eat, and you've got to drop everything and go. So some of you can relate with that, but I think most people, the average person, rarely is that busy that they forget even to eat. And so busy would be a good word. How about the word overwhelming? Would that qualify? And imagine those disciples as these crowds of people are coming. And it must have been an overwhelming thing for them. Could we put the word hectic in there? This hectic, demanding schedule, this thing that everywhere he went, the press of the people. How about the word crazy? Could we put that in there in a respectful way? That it seems like, it almost would seem like it was out of control, so overwhelming, and the press of the people. And yet his heart was there, regardless of the circumstance, poured out to serve them and to minister to them, because that's why he came. Why did Jesus do these things? Why the healing, and why the feeding, and why the dealing with those problems and issues and the teaching and all that? I want to give you three reasons why I believe that Jesus did those things, and perhaps there's more than three, but let me just give you three of them. Number one, to meet practical needs. Quite simply, there were needs that people had. And the heart of the Lord Jesus, and therefore the heart of God and the heart of the Father, was to minister to those practical needs that those people had. They were hungry and they needed to be fed, so Jesus fed them. They were sick and they were ill and they were struggling with things, and they needed to be healed and restored, and so Jesus healed and restored them. There were demons that were possessing people, and their desire was to be delivered, and they needed to be delivered, and so Jesus did that. They were lost and they were confused and they didn't understand, and so he taught them, and he brought truth to them that spoke to their soul and that spoke to their spirit. He met practical needs. Secondly, it was to prove his deity, to prove that he was God. Those miraculous things that Jesus did, only he could do. And the miracles of healing, and it doesn't mean, and we see later when we get to the book of Acts, and we see at other places in the Word of God, that God uses his servants, the apostles, to heal. And so God can use ordinary people in that way in certain situations. But there was an unprecedented amount of miracles happening in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons for those miracles and the flood of miracles and the power over the demons and the miracles of feeding and the miracles of walking on the water and all of those things, every one of those things, those miracles, were pointing to this truth that this is God. This was God. No man could do this. This person was unique. And so one of the reasons that he did these things was to prove his deity. Thirdly, Thirdly, to glorify the Father, to bring glory to his Father who had sent him to be a servant and to do these things on his behalf. And Jesus comes and he does it perfectly and he does it completely and he pours his life out in service and he brings glory to the Father in doing that. To meet practical needs, to prove his deity, thirdly, to glorify the Father. I want to just quickly take those three things and I want to make a practical application to our lives as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, and hopefully our desire, if we know the Lord, is to serve him, to be a follower of his, and to represent him in a way of being a servant as he set such a remarkable example of service that God would help us and that our desire would be to be servants for him. And one of the reasons that we serve the Lord and that we serve others on behalf of the Lord, one of the important things is to meet the practical needs of people. I think that's one of the things that, and I can't speak in the sense for this local church because I'm not connected to this local church. I don't know what goes on here, what doesn't go on or whatever. But I would say that in many ways we have, how do I say this? We perhaps have pushed back from the idea of practical service in some situations. We're hesitant to get involved in people's lives, to do things. And I'm not saying that no one's doing anything here in that way. I'm just saying generally maybe as the churches, we have tended to withdraw into ourselves a little bit. And we want to be together. We want to have fellowship. And we want to connect with each other and be encouraged in the Word and all of that. But one of the most powerful witnesses that we can have, especially in a society and a culture that is so cynical towards the gospel and the Bible, increasingly so. I don't know what it's like in this community. I know what it's like in the community that I come from. And I think generally speaking, people are far less open to the gospel or open to the truth of Jesus or the Bible at all because in their mind, Christians are just hypocrites and they're just all about themselves and they don't really care. And one of the things that can powerfully knock that argument down was when we as followers of Jesus Christ simply care about people enough to meet their practical needs. We can't do what Jesus did. We can't just perform miracles and make food happen. But, you know, we probably all have enough money that we can get food, buy food, or take food out of our pantries or whatever it is and give it to people that don't have it. It's not a hard thing to do, is it? We probably all have enough money, most of us, maybe not all of us, I can't speak for everyone here, but I imagine most of us have enough that we are able once in a while to reach into our wallets, to take some money, and to give it to someone who is in need. We probably, some of us even have time, and I know that some of you may not have time because life is busy, and especially some of you in the work that you're doing, very demanding, but some of us probably have time that we can go and we know that there's someone that has a job that needs to be done, and they need help, and we can go and we can help. It is amazing. I know that some of you have experienced this and you know what this is, what it does. It is amazing how doors will, and I'm not talking here about doing it for brothers and sisters in Christ, and we should be doing it for each other absolutely in the body of Christ. I'm talking here about reaching out to the lost around us by ministering to their practical needs. We can't do everything. We can't meet every need. It goes on and on. The list goes on. But even if in some small way we reach out and meet the practical need of someone, it is amazing how that will open a door to talk about the Lord. And even if we don't get into that conversation about the Lord, the simple fact that they know we are Christians, they know that we believe the Bible, we know that we claim to be followers of Christ, and we cared enough to minister to their need, it is powerful. They can't argue against that. And it is an amazing testimony. Jesus met the practical needs of people. As followers of the Lord Jesus, I think one of the things that we can take away from that is that we, in the ability that God has given to us with the resources that we have, to have the desire to minister to people in the area of practical needs. It is a powerful witness in the world in which we live. I know in our community, our assembly, not so much now, although we still... We've got a lot of guys that are in the trades and they're very skilled in that way and they're very handy. And several times there have been people in our community where we live and non-Christians rough houses that they live in, very poor, particularly roofs that needed to be done. And several times we've worked together as an assembly and done roofing jobs for people. Many times we've gone and we've cut firewood for people. A lot of people heat with firewood where we come from. A lot of trees where I live, so firewood's easy to get. But for some people, they just don't have the ability to cut it up, to process it. And so a lot of our guys will come with chainsaws and cut it up and wood splitters. Amazing how that opens doors with people. And they can't argue against that, can they? It's a powerful testimony to meet the practice. Secondly, Jesus did these acts of service. He served to prove his deity. We think of the miraculous things. Now, clearly that doesn't apply to us directly. But can I just suggest to you that, and it's not about proving, okay, and maybe that's not the right word to use when we apply it to us, but it certainly authenticates the fact that we are followers of Jesus, does it not? When we care about people enough to serve them, to get involved in their lives, to spend time with them, to help them practically in whatever way that might be. And again, we can't do it all. And if you have a servant heart, sometimes you just get overwhelmed and you think of all the needs that are out there and all the people. But if you can just get connected with one or two or a few or whatever ability you have, and you serve them, is it not an authentication of the fact that we really are followers of Jesus? Because Jesus was a servant and he came to serve. And when we serve each other and when we serve others, And it's not about salvation here. We're not talking about salvation by works. Don't think that's at all where I'm going. But what I'm talking about is the reality of being a follower of Jesus Christ means if he was a servant, then I need to be a servant too. And so again, it is a testimony to the fact that we truly know the Lord Jesus and love him and are a follower of his. And then thirdly, when we think of Jesus doing it to glorify the Father, as we serve others, does it not bring glory to the Father? Think of this verse. I'm not going to tell you where it is. As soon as I read it, some of you will know immediately where it is. I'll tell you later where it is. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your faith." No. That they may see your solid doctrine. No. That they, and I'm not saying that's bad. It's good to have faith and solid doctrine. So it's all essential. What does he say? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, it is not good works for salvation. That's not what's being talked about here. But is the evidence and the reality of the fact that we know God, that we know the servant God, and because we're followers of the servant God, we want to serve, and we're going to do good things. We're going to do good works, not to earn our salvation, but to glorify him. And the people would be drawn to him, and that they would bring glory to the Father on his behalf. Powerful thing that Jesus did. And we can take that and apply it to our lives. Go with me for a moment to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, thinking of Jesus as the servant in service. And there's so many verses we can turn to, but you just can't avoid this one when you think about Jesus being a servant. And remarkable things that are said here in Philippians 2. Paul, in his classic style, brings the practical teaching for us. He says, now this is the way you should live. And right alongside of that is this great doctrinal truth, this great truth, this great teaching of who God is and who Jesus is. And it's like, okay, this is who Jesus is. And this is the way Jesus lived and operated. And therefore, this is the way you should live. And that's really ultimately what Paul's often doing in his letters. And so when you back up to verse 2 of Philippians 2, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. And notice where he goes here. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And here the instruction is to our fellow believers in Christ within the body of Christ. That we would esteem others better than ourselves. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others, being others oriented. Let this mind be in you. Why? Because that was the mind that was in Christ Jesus. It was also in Christ Jesus. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're going to claim to be one of his own, and he had that kind of a mind, then guess what? You need to have that kind of a mind. That's what Paul's saying. Who being, and think of what he says about Jesus here, verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That's an amazing verse. That is a powerful statement of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That here was the one who was equal with God in every way. When it says he was in the form of God, it doesn't mean that he was kind of a quasi-God or a sort of God or a kind of partly but not really. It literally means he was God in reality. He was the God. He was God himself. What did he do? He made himself of no reputation, taking, here it is, the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. And on it goes, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, the point of death, even the death of the cross. Taking the form of a bondservant. Some of you may have a translation. I don't know if there's one out there. If there is, share that with me later. But literally that word bondservant, you know what it means, right? Many of you. In the original, it's the word doulos. It means a slave. A slave. Jesus took the form of a slave, not a kind of sort of slave. He literally took the place, became a servant. One who is God becomes the servant. Powerful, powerful truth here, is it not? Powerful encouragement to us and a blessing to us to think that God came down to us as we were thinking this morning, to serve us, to ultimately go to the cross and die for us. And so he does that. But as Paul is writing this again, notice what he does, as I said earlier. He kind of brings that back to us now. And he says, now live that way, you, followers of Jesus Christ. Slavery is something that, it's an issue that's been in the news lately. We won't go into all of that. We certainly see it as a wrong thing in our culture. But in the time that this was written, there were a lot of slaves in the Roman Empire. There were slaves. In fact, some of the major cities of the Greek and the Roman Empire, they say the population might have been more slaves than free people. Isn't that amazing? So I think it was the city of Corinth. One of the things that I read about the city of Corinth, they estimate that 3 in 5 people in that city, I think it was a city of about 200,000 people, 3 out of 5 were slaves. And if you were a slave, you literally could be bought and sold. Imagine that. You had no rights and you had no freedom of your own. You were owned by someone. Now, some slave masters were good. Some were not so good. And some slaves were treated maybe better than others. Some were almost treated like sons or children of the slave owner. And so they had great status. And some not so. But you were still a slave. You didn't belong to yourself. Your life wasn't about you and what you wanted to do. It was about someone else. You were owned by someone else. Now think about what is being said here. When we think about slavery, we think of something that is absolutely degrading in one way. And here it is described here that Jesus took the form of a slave, Son of God. Now Jesus took that form. He put himself in that place to be the servant. He subjected himself, as we were seeing this morning, to all those things that we talked about being human. And he takes the place of being a slave. And he comes to earth and he lives not for himself. Who is he a servant to? First of all, the Father. To fulfill the will of the Father. If we were to go to John's gospel, we could go verse after verse after verse where he talks about that he was here to do the work of his Father. His food was to do the will of him that sent him, he says in John chapter 4. And it was the Father that sent him. And it was not a slavery of a father to a son, and here you are, an oppressive thing. It was a, if I could put it this way, a bondage of love, because he loved his Father. He would be absolutely obedient to him. And he would be submissive to him. And in everything he did, he would fulfill the will of the Father. And his life on earth and his ministry on earth and all that he did was to bring joy and delight and pleasure to the Father's heart as he served him, as he served him. But in serving the Father, brothers and sisters, he served people, didn't he? And he poured his life out for the people around him. And we read that in those verses of Mark's gospel, and we can read it in other places. And here in Philippians 2, Paul draws attention to the fact that the ultimate service of the Lord Jesus was humbling himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You couldn't serve any greater way than that, could you? And Jesus lays down his life for us, for those people around him that were lost and that needed salvation. I want to go to John 13. We're going to close in this chapter, just a few more minutes in John chapter 13. I think there is no question that the greatest act of service that the Lord Jesus did was going to the cross and dying for us. I don't think anyone would argue with that. I think the Word of God would bear that out, and it certainly stands as the greatest act of love ever in history. The greatest act of service. The greatest condescension, the greatest subjection and submission, Jesus going to the cross and dying. But this scene in John 13, I think that most of us are very familiar with. What a powerful example of service Jesus gives in this chapter here. Let's read the verses starting at verse 1. We'll just read down to verse 5. John 13 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." Has anyone ever washed your feet before? Don't raise your hand. I don't know if you've ever experienced that or not. I don't know how far to go with this. I've seen things happen and experienced something similar to this. It is a humbling thing. And I want you to try to imagine for a moment. This is the Lord of glory who's getting down and washing the feet of his disciples in that upper room. You talk about being a servant. You talk about being a slave. Think about not only this, think about what it says, and just two things that I want to just, and there's so much in these verses, they're just loaded, aren't they? But look at how the passage begins, verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come." Jesus knows he's going to the cross the next day. You know, if that was me, if I was in that situation and I knew I was going to die and I knew I was going to suffer, and I've got these followers and they're fighting and quarreling and bickering and one is saying they're greater than the other, and I come to a meal and this was an expected thing that someone would wash the feet, and none of them wanted to do it. And I knew I was going to die the next day and suffer for them. I think I might say to them, "Hey, you guys, wake up. I mean, I'm going to die for you the next day. And you ought to serve me tonight." That might be the way I would think, or I might not say that, but I would think that in my heart. Would we not maybe be thinking that? And so Jesus knows that his hour is coming, and he's going to go to the cross, he's going to die. And then you come to verse 3, and I love what this says. "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands." Wow. King of kings, Lord of lords, sovereign God, all in his hands. Can you imagine what Jesus could have said to them in that moment in that upper room? And how he could have revealed himself to him in that moment and put them in their place and humbled them and said, "One of you get down and wash our feet." But he does. He doesn't do any of that. He knows all those things. But he himself gets up from supper and lays aside wraps a towel around himself like a slave, like a servant would do, and gets down and washes their dirty feet. I came across this quote a little while ago, and forgive me, I don't have the source, the person that wrote it. I should have put that down, but I didn't. But it was so good. I thought I've got to share this. So this is about foot washing. Let me just read this. Some of this you might already know. Foot washing was a common practice in Jesus' day. Roads were just dirt, and people would have worn sandals of rope and leather. Combine the sweat-inducing heat with nearly bare feet and dusty roads, and you can imagine the result. When you entered someone's home, you came with filthy, sweaty feet, and it was common courtesy to have a servant wash them when you entered the home. Old Testament scholar Andreas Kostenberger notes, The practice of foot washing, which was a long Old Testament tradition, usually was performed by slaves. Some rabbis taught that this task was so lowly and demeaning that it was unacceptable to have a Jew do it, even if he was a slave. Even today in the Middle East, feet are considered filthy and undignified. You may have seen scenes from political protests where angry mobs pound statues or billboards with stones, with shoes. Or you might recall the Iraqi journalist who threw his shoes at a visiting president. It's considered a profound insult. There's a deep sense, culturally speaking, of disgust about feet. When Jesus washes the disciples' feet, it appears that something of a faux pas has taken place. Jesus was an important figure, a well enough known teacher, that a crowd gathered and made quite a scene on his entry to Jerusalem. And yet here he is, the guest of honor in someone's home, and no one has washed his feet. Not even his disciples considered their master's dignity and comfort at the meal. So as they bicker about their roles in the coming kingdom, he gets up, disrobes, assumes the role of a slave, and begins washing the disciples' feet. Only someone with nothing to prove could take such a posture. It's nearly impossible to imagine a Kardashian or an NFL football star or a head of state doing any such thing. It would be too disruptive to their image of power and prestige. Yet Jesus the Lord, who has power and authority over everything on earth, is free to be radically sacrificial and to act like a slave, crawling on his hands and knees among a bunch of filthy feet. Only someone with the ultimate sense of affirmation, a sense that only the opinion of one mattered, could have such humility. Powerful statement, isn't it? Amazing service, example of service of the Lord Jesus. Why did Jesus wash the disciples' feet? Because they were dirty. Yeah, there was a practical need. There was something. But beyond that, why did he do it? Look at verse 12 in John 13. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Now, some have taken that literally, and to the point that, and I don't want to get into it, but some have taken that literally to the point where they practice the actual thing of foot washing. And I don't know that that's a bad thing. And if you do that in your home, I think that's great. I don't know that we need to do that in our culture anymore. But I don't think that that is so much the issue that Jesus is driving at here. What is he saying to them? As I've served you, I want you to serve others. I want you to be willing to be a servant. It's like Jesus is saying, I've been a model as a servant to you. Now you go out and you serve one another. You be willing to humble yourself to do sometimes the lowliest thing, sometimes maybe the dirtiest thing, sometimes maybe the most inconvenient thing or the most difficult thing for one another. Put yourselves out. It may cost you. It may be something that you think is above your dignity and someone else can do that. But Jesus is saying, look what I have done. Now you go out and you do the same thing. You serve each other in this way. One of the reasons Jesus washed the disciples' feet was to give them that example and that lesson. And that moves forward from those disciples in the upper room to each of us today who are followers of the Lord Jesus. One more reason why he washed their feet. John 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having, here it is, loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them. The end would lead him to the cross, wouldn't it? That would be the next day. You know, Jesus, I don't believe, slept a wink from that moment, what he did there, till he was on that cross. That hanging there, suffering for us and dying. That would be the end, not the end, but that was the conclusion, if you will, of his ministry on earth. And he would die, but praise God, he would rise from death and would be the Savior, the living Savior. But he loved his disciples right to the end. And one of the things that we see in him getting down and serving them was, and I'm absolutely convinced of this, that he loved them. He loved them to the end. He was willing to do the most humble thing for them because he loved them. Let me close with this quote from Alexander McLaren. He's one of my favorite old authors. And this is what he says. And I'm just taking a portion of what he says, commenting on these verses that we've read here in John 13. He says, the consciousness of the highest dignity impels to the lowliest submission. All things given into his hands means universal and absolute dominion. That he was come from God means pre-existence, voluntary incarnation, an eternal divine nature, and unbroken communion with the Father. That he went to God means a voluntary departure from this low world and a return to his own home, his habitation from eternity. And gathered all together, the phrases imply his absolute consciousness of his divine nature. It was love that sent him with the towel round his waist to wash the foul feet of the men who had come by the dusty and hot way from Bethany and through all the abominations of an eastern city into the upper chamber. This was he who from the beginning was with God and was God. This was he who was the Lord of death, victor over the grave. This was he who by his own power ascended up on high and reigns on the throne of the universe today. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we believed our creeds, how our hearts would melt with wonder and awe that he who was so high stooped so low. Knowing that he came from God and went to God, and that even when he was kneeling there before these men, the Father had given all things into his hands, what did he do? Did he triumph over them? Did he show his majesty? Did he flash his power? Did he demand service? No. He girded himself with a towel and washed his disciples' feet. The consciousness of loftiness does not alone explain the transcendent lowliness. It is only love which bends loftiness to service. It is only love which bends loftiness to service. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we are so humbled. We're so humbled. When we think of your wonderful Son, your beautiful Son, your amazing Son. We exalt and we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He who is one with you. He who is your delight and your pleasure. He who, Father, was eternally existent with you, who is the Creator, who is the Word, who is God. That one came to where we were to meet our need. That one came to serve. And Father, we think of the Lord Jesus as we read those verses in the Gospels, and we could read so many other passages there where he served and he cared and he had compassion and he poured his life out for others around him. In everything that he did, we know that ultimately he was living his life in submission and obedience to you and to your will. A servant, a slave. And Father, as we look at the cross, we marvel. There are no words that can describe. We cannot begin to really comprehend or understand that the Lord of life died, as we were singing earlier in that hymn. But Father, he went there for us. We know that. He went there in obedience to you, first of all. But he went there to serve us. We are so indebted to you. We are so indebted to him. And Father, help us, Lord. Our very nature is to be selfish. And it's so easy for us to make excuses why we can't care for others or get involved in others' lives or serve others. But Father, help us too as we look on the Lord Jesus as a servant. We see his example of service. Lord, teach us what it means to serve in whatever way we can. Some of us are limited. We can't do. Obviously, we're not the Lord. We can't do the things that he did. But Father, with whatever resources, whatever abilities we have, Lord, help us to serve. Not out of duty, not out of a sense that we're going to earn some kind of favor with you, because that's not what it's about. Help us to serve because we love you. Because we love you. And so as we reach out to a world that's dying, and we reach out with a heart of service and care and compassion, that would break down walls in people's hearts. That they would create perhaps in them a willingness to listen to the gospel, a willingness to consider that maybe Jesus is someone that they need to know. Father, as we minister to each other, we so need to serve each other in the body of Christ. The enemy would have us tear each other apart. The enemy would have us devour one another and fight and backbite and criticize. And God, Lord, help us to get past that. Help us to have that servant heart, that willingness to look at ourselves in a lowly place, to consider others better than ourselves, and to love and to care for our brothers and sisters in Christ around us, to serve them. And Father, we desire to do all these things, that we would bring glory to you, glory to your name, and we would bring glory and honor to your Son. So challenge us in this, strengthen us in it, we pray, for your name's sake, for your honor and glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.